James chapter 5, and tonight we will look at verses 1 through 6. We come to the final chapter of James, and tonight we will look at another warning that James gives. But before we read this passage, and before I go into the message, I want to read a few verses from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Proverbs 15, 5, "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." Proverbs 15, 31, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise." And Proverbs 17, verse 10, "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than an hundred stripes into a fool." David Clarkston, writing on the subject of reproof, says, "You would count him an unworthy friend who, knowing of a thief lurking in your family with a design to kill or rob or burn your house, would conceal it from you and not acquaint you with it in his own accord. There is no such thief or murderer as sin. Silence or concealment in this case is treachery. He is the most faithful friend and worthy of most esteem and affection that deals most plainly with us in reference to the discovery of our sin. He that is reserved or silent in this case is but a false friend, a mere pretender to love, whereas indeed he hates his brother in his heart." Richard Baxter once said, "A foolish physician he is, and a most unfaithful friend that will let a sick man die for fear of troubling him. And cruel wretches are we to our friends that will rather suffer them to go quietly to hell than we will anger them or hazard our reputation with them." One other author says, "To tell a man of his sins as softly as Eli did his sons, reprove him as gently as Jehoshaphat did Ahab, saying, 'Let not the king say so,' doth usually as much harm as good. I am persuaded the very manner of some men's reproof and exhortation hath hardened many a sinner in the way of destruction. To tell them of sin or of heaven or hell in a dull, easy, careless language doth make men think you are not in good sadness, nor mean as you speak. But either you scarce believe such things are true, or else you take them in such a slight and indifferent manner." Now, some of those words and phrases are a bit hard to understand because they were written many years ago, but all of these authors agree that reproofs are very important. And our best friends are those who tell us the truth. Our best friends are not those who tickle our ears and tell us what we want to hear. Our best friends are those who will tell us what we need to hear. Proverbs 27:5, we have this wonderful wisdom. "Open rebuke is better than secret love." As we turn again to the epistle of James, we approach yet another section in this letter in which the apostle James reproves and rebukes his readers for acting in an inconsistent way to the truths of God. And may I remind you that already in this epistle, James has reproved those who were tempted to blame their sin on God. In chapter 1, and James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' God is not the tempter of evil. We are tempted when we are drawn away out of our own lusts and entice. And James reproves those who say, well, God tempted me. God put me in this position so I would fall. And James in this letter has already reproved those who are merely hearers of God's word and not doers of God's word. And James has reproved those who seem to be religious but are not. They do not have pure religion, undefiled. James has reproved those who have shown partiality in the church. Those who say to the rich man, come forward and sit up here in these wonderful seats. But to the poor, they said, sit in the back. We want nothing to do with you. James has reproved that attitude that creeps in the church. And James has reproved those who profess to have faith, but are absent in works. Faith without works is dead. So James reproves those. You say that you are a Christian. Well, prove it by your life. Prove it by your works. Don't say that you know God if you are not living for Him and serving Him. And James has reproved in chapter number 3, those who desire to be teachers who should not. My brethren, be not many masters, be not many teachers. And there were many in the congregation who were filled with a prideful ambition, wanting to be somebody, wanting to have a position of leadership when they should be learners. And James has reproved us. How could we not forget this? James has reproved us for how believers sometimes use their tongue. The deadliest member in the church, the tongue, full of evil poison, full of iniquity. James has reproved believers for what they say and how they say it. James has reproved those who possess worldly carnal wisdom rather than the wisdom that is from above, that wisdom which is pure, that wisdom which expresses itself in love, that wisdom that is kind and following the ways of God. Beginning in chapter 4, James reproves those believers who were contentious. From whence comes wars and fighting among you? James starts that chapter. And James reproves those believers who are at each other's throats, those believers who are given to their lustful, selfish ways, those believers who are not praying according to the will of God, but they are praying to consume things upon their own lust. James has reproved spiritual adulterers and adulteresses, and those who are causing division in the flock. And last time we looked at the book of James, from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, we listened to Pastor James as he reproved the entire congregation of those who are manufacturing future plans without seeking the will of God first. Those who are saying, we are going to do this. Next year, we're going into such a city and we will buy and sell and get gain. And James says, no, such a mindset is foolish if you have not humbled yourself and sought the will of God. You are called to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You are to submit all your ways to God before being God yourself and saying, we are going to do this. We hope God blesses us for it. The book is filled with reproofs. And that's why we have brought our steel-toed boots on Sunday nights. But as I said, as we opened up the book, the theme of the book of James is spiritual maturity. Many teachers, many theologians have called the book of James the Proverbs of the New Testament. It is a book that is meant to give us wisdom, spiritual instruction. And so this teaches us something very important. As we seek daily to fight against sin, it is needful for us to be constantly reproved by the truths of God's Word. If we desire greater levels of Christ-likeness, we must understand it is not hurtful but helpful for us to be constantly confronted with our sin. It is helpful for us to constantly examine the consistency of our walk with God. Some Christians stay away from such preaching. Some Christians stay away from such hard truths. And they are only hurting themselves. I don't want to go to church because the pastor always talks about sin and repentance. It seems so negative. But I suppose we could say the same things of James. But this is not James' letter. We must remember all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is the letter given to us by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself. And so God knows our need for reproof. Is there need for encouragement? Comfort? Absolutely. But over and over in the Word of God, we see ourselves constantly confronted with sin, with reproof. And in our text tonight, James chapter 5, 1 through 6, we find James once again rebuking his readers for their sinful ways. And James does this in hopes that they might repent and turn to the Lord for forgiveness. And that should be the aim of all preaching. If a preacher preaches on sin, if a Christian goes to another Christian and confronts him with his sin, the hope should be that they would acknowledge their sin, turn from it, and receive the cleansing that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Once again, we find James not pulling any punches, not sugarcoating any hard truths, but confronting those who need to be confronting in hopes that his reproofs might awaken unbelievers to salvation and that it might awaken believers to their need of confession. Are you still with me tonight? All right, let's read James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. James writes, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." How many of you would like to comfort yourselves with this as you pillow your head down each night? These are strong words. I've entitled the message tonight, "A Word to the Ruthless Rich." A word to the ruthless rich. Because that's exactly what we see here in this text. James, upon hearing that there were among the people of God wealthy businessmen relentlessly oppressing those around them, sends this letter, this specific warning, opposing their wicked ways. And again, as I've mentioned in the past and previous messages, I do not believe that James continually calls out sin because he has some twisted fascination with looking for other people's sin and calling out other people's sins. I don't think he's twisted in his mindset and being Pharisaical and going around pointing the finger, condemning everyone. I don't think that's his heart. I don't think that's the heart of our God who inspired James. But rather, I believe that James gives such strong words because he has a deep concern for the purity of the church of Jesus Christ. James is saying such hard things also because He has a deep concern for the souls of men. Men are playing on the highways of sin, and He is speaking out, heralding out the truth of God, saying, get out of the way before you are destroyed. That's how I see Pastor James. And James feels that he must speak out against that which is corrupting the flock of God and that which is blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ. As hard as it may be sometimes to hear, we need preachers who will tell us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Preachers who will confront us of sin, not arrogantly, not in a demeaning spirit. There are some that are such, not in that manner, but lovingly with a true desire to see believers follow the ways of God. I'm so thankful for previous pastors who loved me and the congregation enough to preach on hard things. I'm so thankful for preachers who have confronted me with the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin. I'm so thankful for those who preach the Word of God that they do it faithfully, in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. For it is through such preaching that the Holy Spirit performs His mighty work to reprove of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And yes, our flesh is tempted to ease into those feel-good sermons. And yes, we do need sermons that fill our hearts with joy and love and peace, encouragement and comfort. But we also need those sermons that show us our wrong and our way of doing right. The Word of God is likened in the book of James to a mirror. And James would have us to look into the mirror so that we might see our blemishes. And seeing our blemishes, we might plead for the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us. Examining the words found in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, I would like us to consider four strong rebukes toward those who were financially wealthy. Two main applications that we can take from this text, and one concluding comment on the subject of riches. We begin with the rebukes that James gives. In addressing not just rich people, but ruthless, rich businessmen, James zeroes in on four areas of their lives that were causing great damage to the name of Christ and those around them. The first thing that James rebukes is their covetous hearts. Their covetous hearts. And we see that in verses 1 through 3. Go to now. That is another way of saying, awake. Listen, hear what I have to say. Go to now. I have something important for you to take heed to. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you. And ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. And it is that last comment that teaches us that these rich men had a heart of covetousness. They lusted after with great desire financial success. They were consumed with building their bank accounts rather than being consumed with knowing and serving God. The Bible had commanded them way back in the law, in Exodus chapter 20, God gives in the Ten Commandments that command, thou shalt not covet. And God would have His people to live a life of contentment. And the covetous attitude says, I cannot be happy without fill in the blank. I cannot be content without fill in the blank. And so these men, these rich business owners, were filling in the blanks. I cannot be happy unless I have all the money that I could possibly obtain. I cannot be satisfied unless I live in a mansion with a five-car garage. Their hearts were covetous. Their hearts were doing everything possible to obtain financial status. And then we see a second thing that James rebukes. James rebukes their dishonest actions. Verse 4. Behold, there is again another word that ought to catch our attention. He said, go to now, listen, hear. Verse 4, again, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. You had laborers working from morning to night, sweating. Your laborers in your fields have been kept back by fraud. And they are crying. The cries of them are entering to the ears of the Lord. So James is saying, not only are you covetous, but your covetousness has led you to be dishonest in your actions. And James provides us detail that there were rich men gaining wealth by oppressing and defrauding their laborers. And what did the law say? Well, Leviticus 19:13, the Bible says this, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Also, Deuteronomy 24:14, thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in the land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto him. And James is very familiar with the Old Testament. James knows the law of Moses. He knows Deuteronomy 24:14, and this is precisely what is going on. The laborers are crying out, and the ears of God are listening, that there has been oppression and there has been fraud. There has been deceit. These business owners are disobeying the laws of God. They were not diligent in paying their workers fairly. They abused their power. They lied. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie. They stole. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. They hoarded riches to themselves. James is rebuking their spirit of covetousness. And James is rebuking their dishonest actions. The third thing James rebukes is their extravagant lifestyle. Verse 5. The Bible says, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. James says that these rich men were not only dishonest, they were not only covetous, but they were those who pursued avenues of worldly pleasures, not demonstrating self-control. They were those who were pampering the flesh because of the finances that they have. They were indulged in carnal lust. They created a god out of their own riches. They were satisfied with their homes. They were satisfied with the abundance of alcohol that they could purchase. They were satisfied in the feasts that fed to their flesh. And they did not live a life of thankfulness and contentment. And already, don't you see how many of the Ten Commandments these rich men, these business owners have broken? Thou shalt not covet. They've been covetous. Thou shalt not lie, and thou shalt not steal. Oh, they have lied. They have stolen. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. They have set up in their hearts their wealth, money, fame to be their god. The fourth thing James rebukes is their murderous ways. verse number 6. Ye have condemned and killed the just. And he, the just, doth not resist you. Now this is a difficult passage. This is a difficult verse to interpret. And there are many commentators that disagree as far as what this means. But it could be that James, in bringing out the law, is intensifying the law. Oh, you say you have never physically killed anyone, but by your lying, by your cheating, by your deceit, you have defamed the character of others. You have pushed them aside and thereby killing their reputation. Their cruel ways toward the poor and the innocent were just as evil as if they took a gun and shot them. Here they are trying to provide for their families. They only have a few pennies to their names, and they work diligently in their fields, and they don't get paid. You might as well just shoot them because they are on the ways of death. And James rebukes them because they are in a dangerous place. And over we see connotations to the judgment of God. James is saying, I am rebuking you because you are guilty, and if you were to stand before the judgment of God, you would deal with the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it would not be well with your soul. You've coveted, you've lied, you've stolen, you've worshipped God, the God of money, you've murdered, you've broken the commandments, and you ought to, verse 1, weep and howl. You ought to cry out in sorrow and in anguish because God's swift judgment is coming across your pathway and is coming soon. James only says this because he cares for them. Suppose James didn't say anything at all. Oh, you're just kind, rich men. You've made a few mistakes here and there, but we know the sincerity of your heart. Oh, yes, there have been men affected who can't feed their families. Men who have been cheated and lied to. That's not a big deal. What if James would have responded like that? Who would that help? Would it help those who were cheated? Would it help those who are cheating? James is bringing this to their attention, showing them the anger of God, because if they do not repent, their sin will find them out. And James is calling on them to examine their ways and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation if they need to be saved. Again, some commentators disagree. Is James speaking to believers here or unbelievers? Is James writing to wealthy believers or wealthy worldly men? It's hard to say. But he's writing for that anybody hearing would have a knowledge of the truth, and that truth would set them free from the bondage of sin. But I'm glad we don't have this problem today, do we? I'm glad that we don't see in our culture rich men taking advantage of others. Is this applicable to our day and age, to our culture, to our daily circumstances? All of God's truth is applicable. We also need to understand, it would be easy to look at this and say, well, I'm not a business owner. I'm not even a landowner. I can sit back and relax. These rebukes are not to me. Or you may not be businessmen, landowners, abounding in dollars. We must realize that the average American Christian is considered a millionaire in the eyes of most of the world. Truly, we are rich financially. And I won't tell you stories, but I have many stories about visiting people in Guatemala specifically. And they had very, very, very little. And at that time, just living in a 2-bedroom apartment, could look around and say, well, we don't have much. Compared to that man in Guatemala, we have a lot. And all of us have reason to take heed to these things, lest we become ensnared by the deceitfulness of riches. All of us need to beware of covetousness, of coming to that attitude, well, if I don't have the latest and greatest iPhone, I won't be happy. If I don't have the latest and greatest house or car or TV or you enter the blank, I can't be happy. If I don't have the latest and greatest Nike t-shirts or tennis shoes, if I don't have the latest and greatest fashions, I cannot be satisfied. We need to beware of the spirit of covetousness. And we need to beware of our deceitful ways. We need to beware of our extravagant lifestyle. And God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And God is the giver of all things. And it's not wrong to have a nice house. It's not wrong to drive a nice car, but there is a level that you can cross where it just becomes you're keeping up with the Joneses. We need to be careful of taking advantage of others in the area of finances, tearing down the reputations of others. So these truths apply to us. So those are four reproofs, four rebukes that James gives. Let me give you two main applications. What else can we pull from this text? We read verses 1 through 6 and ask, so what? What else can we learn about God and about our Christian life? Well, here's one, and this is an important one. God sees all and knows all. Here these poor men who are being oppressed are crying out to the Lord for vengeance, for God to work in the hearts of the business owners. And God does by sending James to rebuke them, which teaches us God knows and God sees. And this truth ought to cause those sinning to repent and those doing right to take courage in any area of life. God knows and God sees. We cannot hide from Him. Our deceitfulness, our lies, our cheating, our breaking of God's commandments. We think we can get by. We think we can hide from God and from men. But sin always finds us out. Sin has a high price tag, and we will always pay it at the end of the day. That's something we can take right here. Oh, perhaps you are one being oppressed by others, and you're not being recognized in the workplace, and you deserve a raise. Others who are lazy and late are being promoted, and you say, that's not fair. God knows. God sees. God will take care of you. Continue to stay faithful. What's another application? The other application is this. There is more to life than riches. And the American culture is fascinated with riches. We have newspapers and magazines and television shows that focus in on the lives of the rich and famous. We have a very strange fascination of those who are rich, but all of that is a mirage. Don't be fooled. The rock stars, the sports stars, the celebrities are not truly living a life filled with joy if they do not know Christ. And James is teaching us in a roundabout way that it is foolish to be consumed with riches and the obtaining of riches. James is teaching us that life is not about money. Life is about the Lord. So young people, don't be fooled. I have fallen in that deceptive pit, thinking that, oh, if only I could be rich, if only I could own, if only I had the money, if only I could go on extravagant vacations, then I would be happy. No, there is more to life than riches. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And James is teaching us that earthly riches will not profit our souls. Earthly riches will not profit us on the day of judgment. If only the rich young ruler could have learned that. You remember that account? The rich young ruler who comes saying, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. Oh, I have kept the commandments. I am good. I have not failed. Jesus then points to his treasures, points to his heart of covetousness, and says, forsake all that you have and come and follow me. He left sorrowful because his life was all about riches. Jesus was teaching that riches perish. You cannot take your wealth with you when you die. Oh, if only Judas could have learned this truth. If only Judas could have been fully persuaded that money is deceitful and is a deadly lord. Oh, if only. There's more to life than riches. And God knows all and sees all. One concluding comment. Anytime we talk about riches and wealth, and people being wealthy, there are some who wonder, is it a sin? Is it a sin to be wealthy? Is it a sin to be a successful businessman? And I want to say under this one concluding comment that the Bible never condemns wealthy Christians for being wealthy. Solomon was a wealthy Christian. Abraham was a wealthy Christian. Isaac, Joseph were very wealthy. Job was wealthy. David, King David was wealthy. The kings were very wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea was very wealthy. The Bible condemns not the possession of riches, but the love of riches and the misuse of riches. 1 Timothy 6:10, it is the love of money which is the root of all evil. Money itself is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Isn't it true that believers who have been wealthy and are wealthy, that they have been a great blessing to other Christians and to the church of God? It is true. Believers who have been financially blessed by God can do great things for the kingdom of Christ. And we all, whether we realize it or not, have been benefited from those who use their riches to profit the souls of others. So we need to recognize that as we talk about this subject of riches. Having riches in and of itself is not a sin. It can be used as a great blessing in the work of the Lord. There is a belief, we say this also because there's a belief that Christians need to deny themselves so much so that they don't live in a house at all. Jesus didn't have a pillow for his head. And so all Christians need to become homeless. There is a strange, twisted theology that says that the more spiritual Christians are those who don't own anything and they just travel the deserts as wanderers, pushing a shopping cart from Stater Brothers. They're still short one after many years. We are to be self-denying. We are to be gracious in our giving. We are to be content. But God does give us things to enjoy and things to serve Him with, things to take care of our families. And I hope I didn't preach in another way this morning from Philippians chapter 1. Buildings are a blessing. Air conditioning is a blessing. Ministries are a blessing. We need these things. But that, I hope you saw, that isn't the main thing. The main thing Paul was praying for was a deep love for Christ and for others. I want to close with two passages, if you will. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. As we look at the subject of finances, we'll close with these two thoughts. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. 1 Timothy is referred as a pastoral epistle. Paul is giving Timothy, young Timothy, instructions on how to lead and feed the flock of God. And one of the areas that he teaches him is the areas of finances. So this is important. And this applies to the church of God, to believers. And Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now we see why James is warning as he is. This is a pastoral principle. Timothy was told to speak to the rich and let them know that their riches will not profit them spiritually in eternity. Having a heart for riches and that being their main god will only push them away from God. And that is what James is doing. And then we have the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus, so we go from James to Paul teaching Timothy to Jesus, they all speak about this subject, the subject of finances. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, hear the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus preaches, Jesus proclaims, Jesus rebukes and says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I conclude with one question. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Is it on Christ? Is it on spiritual things? Is it on the Word of God? Or is it on this world? On the enjoyments of this world? On the pleasures of this world? On the riches of this world? Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. "Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth."